Thank you for your interest in this vital ministry. You're about to hear the speech delivered by Pastor Garrett Lear of the Well of Living Water Christian Fellowship for the 160th session of the New Hampshire General Court, the Legislature in Concord, at the annual prayer breakfast sponsored by Cornerstone Policy Research. Here is Pastor Lear.
One Sunday morning, the preacher noticed little Billy was staring up at a plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. It was covered with names, and New Hampshire flags were mounted on either side of it. The 7-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the preacher walked up, stood beside the little boy, and said quietly, "Good morning, Billy." "Good morning, preacher," replied the young man, still focused on the plaque. "Preacher, what is this?" "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the young men and women who died while in the service." Soberly, they stood together looking at the plaque. Little Billy's voice was barely audible when he asked, "Which service? The 9:45 or the 11? "Well, I promise not to let you die in this service today. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your presence with us today. We know that we are about important things here. We thank you that you've gathered us together to hear from you, and I pledge myself to be open to speak those things that you've laid on my heart, and that all that are here today would receive it, would think about it, would know it comes from you, and act upon it the way that you would have them do it. We're here to move in your grace and to receive your blessing. We thank you that you have done this for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will have no other king but King Jesus." Now let me explain that that is one of the most prominent things that was said during the war for American independence. And you notice that I didn't say the Revolutionary War. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Well, my name is Garrett Lear. I'm a citizen of the sovereign state of New Hampshire, Carroll County, Wakefield Township, the village of Sanbornville, and Buttercup Lane. These are the covenants, the authorities, the jurisdictions, the contracts and agreements that I live under. I believe that every man will be ruled by someone or something. I forgot to mention the jurisdiction that I'm a husband of Annette Lear. Well, I respectfully greet you, members of the 160th session of the New Hampshire General Court, which incidentally is the third largest legislative body in the world behind the U.S. Congress and the British Parliament. And I greet you not as partisan politicians, but as statesmen and fellow ministers of the gospel. Well, does that shock you? Well, I ask you to stay with me as I give you my justification for making such an unusual statement. And if you'll join with me as I read to you from Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7 from the Holy Bible, reading from the King James translation, which incidentally was the most widely used translation by our founders. That's what they were reading from when they put together the Declaration of American Independence or the Constitution. So Romans 13, beginning at verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth the sword not in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And wherefore ye needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, I recognize that there are many different theologies out there, different understandings about God and His Word. I ask that you give me a fair hearing today, and that I address you as I believe that we learn from Romans chapter 13, and what I believe our founders understood, that you are civil magistrates. I also believe in what is called the theology of vocation. I believe that those things that you are gifted to do and those things that you do in a sense for your vocation, and though many of you as legislators may not consider this your vocation, I don't believe that you are in this by accident. I believe that your function is necessary, and it's a very trusted position. It's a God incident, and it rightfully should be a mission to you. And while you ponder that, let me put on a hat to remind you of some original intent and a valuable history. And I spell history capital H, capital I, capital S, dash S-T-O-R-Y. You see, everything is really about the God of the Bible and His creation. And of course, I recognize that some people would say, you don't know how to spell. Well, I did pretty well in spelling bees, but the Lord has changed my heart about many things. Well, New Hampshire is a truly beautiful state, and we're entrusted to keep it and make it better. New Hampshire is perhaps eclipsed very often by our more populated and more famous southern neighbor, Massachusetts. Let me mention some little-known facts about the Granite State and our motto, Live Free or Die, which resonates in me. I endorse personally and appreciate and trust that you do as well. Well, the first European visitors likely landed in what is now known as New Hampshire around 1000 AD. That was Leif Erikson and the Vikings. But they didn't colonize. It wasn't until 1623 that English fishermen established the first colony in what was to later be known as New Hampshire. By 1640, New Hampshire was being settled by dedicated Christians like Hate Evil Nutter. I'm not exaggerating. There was such a man named Hate Evil. Because in those days, the Christians looked at what was being done and what they were doing from the perspective of America's birth certificate. And by the way, I believe America's birth certificate was signed in Provincetown Harbor. It's called the Mayflower Compact. And I believe God made that covenant with those people and expects it to be kept even to this day. Well, Christian parishes spread out through the region. By 1718, other immigrants, so to speak, had come to this area known to be later as New Hampshire. Scotch, Irish, Presbyterian Puritans fled King James's persecution. That's where we get to live free or die. They understood when church and state as two governmental authorities was combined in a way that was not biblical, that was not Christian. It turned out to be a terrible tyranny, and they purposed in their hearts to never live under that tyranny again, and that their posterity, in other words, their children, yes, even us, would never have to go through that tyranny. As an example, that we read in 1724, a grant for a town was made. Monies were collected for surveying, for roads, for bridges, a meeting house, and get this, an annual salary for a parson. If you don't know what parson means, of course, that means a pastor or a minister, because they believed that every town should have a meeting house and people should meet together to worship the Lord, study His Word, and should be guided by people who were spiritual, Christian people. Well, 1772, before the Boston Tea Party, was the Pine Tree Riot. Have you ever heard of that? Well, think about this. You own a piece of land, and you have forest on it, and it has beautiful pine trees, very large pine trees. And one day, an agent of the king shows up and puts a stamp, a mark, on that tree. If you were to touch that tree, even though it belongs to you and it's on your land, you would be drawn and quartered, you could be hung, because that tree had been claimed by the king for his sailing vessels. Remember, the Great Britain was an island nation, is an island nation, and needed the strength of their navy to become such a formidable power. And they needed tall masts from very tall and sturdy trees. And so that's how they got them. And there was a riot against the king and against his agents, saying, "These trees belong to us." 1774, before the Battle of Lexington, was the Battle of Fort William and Mary in Newcastle, New Hampshire. That was actually the first action of the War for American Independence. And there I go, sing it again, the War for American Independence, because remember, it was not really a revolutionary war, as it could be compared, for example, to the French Revolution that had no Christian basis at all. There was nothing really more than anarchy. But you see, the War for American Independence was the colonials breaking away from their own government, which was the British government. It was a civil war. Well, December 22nd, 1775, 6 months before the Declaration of American Independence, New Hampshire declared statehood, or declared itself separated from Great Britain, in the fifth session of the Provincial Congress that was held at Exeter. At the time, the population was 82,200. Can you imagine the courage that it took to break off economically, militarily, socially, from the mother country of Great Britain that was populated far more than 82,200. Now, if you've ever seen the New Hampshire flag and the different seal of the state, you've noticed that there is a sailing ship on it. Do you know where that came from? Well, that ship is known as the Raleigh. It was built in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and it was the first of the American frigates. Remember what I said, that when the colonies broke away from Great Britain, they had no navy of their own. So they had to start building frigates. And this one was a 32-gun warship built at Portsmouth. And did you know that if it weren't for John Stark and his militia from New Hampshire under his command, that Bunker Hill would have been lost, the day would have been lost? Well, those are just a few snippets to encourage you. Noah Webster, who's considered by many to be the father of American public education, said, "The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. To this we owe our free constitutions of government. The moral precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all of our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, slavery, oppression, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." Have you ever heard of the Great Deluder Satan Act of 1647? It fundamentally began public education, or what we would refer to today, I suppose, as government schools. And what was the reason behind it? It was determined that if the citizens could not read and write, then they wouldn't be able to read the Bible. And if they couldn't read the Bible, they would be deceived by Satan. This is a fact. And monies were collected to pay a teacher to teach the children to read and write so they could read the Bible. But is the Bible being read today in schools in America? So what is the purpose of civil government? That's a good question, as differentiated from church government. I ask you another question. Do we even need government? And I promise you, I am no anarchist. I believe very much in the rule of law, and I believe that, as I said early on, that one way or the other, men will be ruled by someone or something. Well, the answer is, I believe, yes, we do need government. But what is government supposed to do? What are you as legislators, as statesmen, as fellow ministers of the gospel, meant to be doing? And I believe it's to help the people to lead peaceable and godly lives and to know what that is. Now, is it right simply to represent sectarian, partisan, mercantile, and individual ambitions? I don't think so. I think we've put much too much emphasis on a bipartisan system, and where people vote according to political party instead of what is right. And I had addressed you as statesmen rather than politicians. Consider what is right. Well, St. Augustine said that evil law is no law at all. So I'm asking you to consider something today, what was called the Goldwater Doctrine. And it was proposed by Senator Barry Goldwater of Arizona. And he said, I have little interest in streamlining government or making it more efficient, for I mean to reduce its size. I do not undertake to promote welfare, for I propose to extend freedom. My aim is not to pass laws, but to repeal them. It's not to inaugurate new programs, but to cancel old ones that do violence to the Constitution, or that have failed in their purpose, or that impose upon the people an unwarranted financial burden. I will not attempt to discover whether legislation is needed before I have determined whether it is constitutionally permissible. And if I should later be attacked for neglecting my constituents' interests, I shall reply that I was informed that their main interest is liberty, and that in that cause I am doing the very best I can. Now, I remind you that you will, or you have, sworn an oath to defend the Constitution of the U.S. and the state of New Hampshire. And that oath, of course, is to defend the Constitution against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. You have a sacred oath with the Lord. You read in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. And as a civil magistrate, as we read in Romans 13. You know that when I had been trained as an army officer and took that same oath, I looked to my right, saw people raising their right hand, looked to my left, saw people raising their right hand, and I thought, well, I'll raise mine too. But quite honestly, I had never read the Constitution. At that time, I had never read the Bible. How would I know what I was supposed to do? Yet I pledged an oath. And I believe that the Lord expects us to keep the oaths that we make, and to make only oaths that we're willing, pledges that we're only willing to keep. And so humbly, I mean this in no condemning way, humbly, I ask you, have you ever read that Bible, Genesis to Revelation? Have you ever read the U.S. Constitution in its entirety, or the New Hampshire Constitution? As a citizen, as a friend, as a fellow minister, please do. They are truly the foundations of law for our country and our state. John Jay, who was our first Supreme Court justice, said, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. You are who we have elected. Now, what will you do to represent us? And more importantly, how will you honor Christ and His rule of law? People continue to immigrate to New Hampshire. Will they steal this state from its original intent? This state is a gold mine, which still has gold, an oil well with more oil, a forest with virgin timber, and a well of pure water, which has not run dry. So please, do not let it or its citizens be ruined. Be good statesmen. Be good stewards. Be good citizens. The example of the Ten Commandments as laws that are necessary, that should be obeyed, and that are understandable to all, is a good one to follow. At one era in our country's history and in our state's history, any law not understood by the average citizen was void for vagary. Can you imagine that? A number of years ago, I went to a town meeting in which the tax assessor was there. Don't we love to go to those meetings? And the tax assessor said 12 times in the meeting, you must obey the law. We must do what the law says. So I stood up after he had said it so many times, and I said, Sir, Howard, what is it? What law are you talking about? And he said, well, I don't have it memorized. I said, fine. Well, could you get it out and read it, please? He said, well, I don't have it with me to read. And I said, well, then just, you know, give us an idea. Tell us where we can find it. Well, I don't know about that. I said, sir, this meeting should be over. And when you want us to gather again, please come back with the law that you expect us to obey. Read it to us. Tell us what it is, because I'm a law-abiding citizen. I want to obey the law, but I need to know which one it is, and I need to understand what it is. That's interesting. How can anyone be expected to obey laws they cannot understand? Ayn Rand prophesied in The Nature of Government, "We are fast approaching the stage of the ultimate inversion, where the government is free to do anything it pleases, while the citizens may act only by permission, which is the stage of the darkest period of human history, the stage of rule by brute force." I believe we must not let this happen, for this is not God's will. It's not American. It's not New Hampshire. Our task is not simple. It is not now easy. But the one who gave us this ministry, who gave us our heritage and fundamental law, will help us. James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us to ask for, to pray for the wisdom we need, and we will get it. Alexander Hamilton, in Federalist 85, said, "We may safely rely on the disposition of state legislatures to erect barriers against the encroachments of the national authority." So I ask you, will you protect us? My personal favorite from the War for American Independence is Samuel Adams, a son of liberty. He was at Pastor Jonas Clark's house on the eve before what is known as the Battle of Lexington. He was there with John Hancock. We know about the midnight ride of Paul Revere. What was Paul Revere doing? He was riding to the pastor's house in Lexington to warn Samuel Adams and John Hancock, to warn them that the British were coming to capture them and hang them and go on to Concord to recover the powder that had been confiscated by the colonials at Fort William and Mary in Newcastle, New Hampshire. The pastor, who had guns, lots of them, in his house, and yes, had those who were Samuel Adams and John Hancock branded as rebels, had them at their home. He went out just before the Battle of Lexington and gave a rousing encouragement to those Lexington Minutemen from Judges chapter 6 and 7. Can you imagine that? Well, Samuel Adams said, "While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But once they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader." Let us help our people lead peaceable and virtuous lives, and lead those lives ourselves. Will you, with reliance on God Almighty and His providence, pledge to each other your lives, your fortunes, your sacred honor in defense of life, liberty, property, and due process of law? That's the same covenant that our founders made, and I join them in that covenant. And if you are willing to make that covenant, I join you in it as well. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And in the words of the songs written by Jeremiah Rankin, who was born in Thornton, New Hampshire, January 2, 1828, "Tell it to Jesus, and God be with you until we meet again." Let's pray a blessing on you, a blessing of God's grace, because you're going to need it. Father God, we thank you for this time together, that your word has gone forth, the challenge has been given. And Lord, we know by your grace we can accomplish those things you've asked us to do in your will, that we can live lives free to worship you in spirit and in truth, and Lord, that our people can lead virtuous lives. We thank you and we praise you that we do not leave here the same as what we came. In Jesus' name, amen. I will have no other king but King Jesus. I thank you for hearing me out.